Please join with me in prayer. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I want to thank Millie for inviting me to come and share a sermon with you today. It's a great honor and a privilege to be here in this pulpit. I also want to thank you. You may not know me, but you have, in a sense, loved me for many years. My wife, Kelly, joined Grace, I think, back in 2005 when I was deployed to Iraq as a U.S. Navy chaplain. And your prayers and your love sustained her and me. And then again in 2012, when I was again deployed to Afghanistan, you were there for her. And in being there for her, you were there for me. So thank you for the ministry of this church that has been such an important part of my life and continues to this day. I want to focus on the reading from the book of Acts this morning. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? One of my favorites in the Bible. It's a kind of an ancient version of a road trip. They didn't have cars back then, of course, but it involves the ancient equivalent of a car, a chariot. Imagine a four-wheeled covered vehicle, not Ben-Hur, when you think of a chariot here. The two people who appear in this story have a conversation while they're traveling, and that reminds me of a lot of conversations I've had in cars through the years and how important they've been. And maybe you've had those kinds of conversations too. The story features Philip, one of the seven mentioned in Acts 6 as being designated to serve the poor and widowed by waiting on tables. Here we find that Philip has become an evangelist. Chapter 8 in Acts is his chapter. Philip's preaching begins in Samaria, which we remember being mentioned early in the book of Acts. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But here, his ministry shifts suddenly from the region of Samaria to a road leading south from Jerusalem to Gaza. One might say that Philip's great characteristic is his willingness to follow the impulse of the Spirit. We certainly see it here. An angel speaks and he goes to a desolate road. The Spirit speaks to him again and he climbs up in the chariot. Later, when his work is accomplished, the Spirit whisks him almost magically away. The other person in the story is an alien. We don't know his name. He is described simply as an Ethiopian eunuch. He's an important person, apparently, the minister in charge of all the finances of Candace, a title given to the queen of Ethiopia. The man was certainly dark-skinned and has been castrated, probably because of being assigned to work so closely with the queen. He's obviously a devout man. He was returning from Jerusalem where he had been on pilgrimage. His wealth is indicated by his possession of a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, a precious possession indeed, which he was reading aloud when Philip encountered him. Clearly, he is a man seeking God. Perhaps he's a convert to Judaism, or perhaps he was what was known as a Gentile God-fearer, seeking to follow in the path given by the law. Yet as a eunuch, according to Deuteronomy 23, he would have been denied entry into the assembly of God. According to the strict tenets of the law, he would have been considered outside the covenant, in more than one sense, cut off from relationship with God. It's significant that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the prophet Isaiah. The later chapters of Isaiah were written after the experience of Babylonian exile. Second Isaiah portrays the God of Israel as offering a universal salvation. In chapter 49, the prophet, and by extension the people, are offered as a light to the nations. They are carriers of a salvation that will reach even to the ends of the earth. In 3rd Isaiah, which was written, scholars think, after the return from the exile, in chapter 56, the prophet foresees the day when foreigners and eunuchs will be welcome on God's holy mountain, a day God's house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. In this story, then, of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, we can begin to see Isaiah's vision of this universal salvation beginning to unfold. Philip runs up to the chariot in which the Ethiopian eunuch is riding, and at first, apparently, walks briskly along beside it. The Spirit has commanded him to join the chariot, but he doesn't just jump in, does he? First, he asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The Ethiopian answers, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" Philip only joins the eunuch in the chariot after he's invited. This is a model of evangelism we could perhaps learn from today. A message not imposed, but rather given when requested. Did you recognize the chapter from Isaiah that the Ethiopian was reading? It's from chapter 53, of course. This chapter has always convinced me, impressed me, as a particularly vivid portrait of the Messiah revealed in Jesus. When the eunuch asks, Philip jumps at the chance to preach the love of God in Jesus Christ to this man, to this dark-skinned eunuch from Ethiopia. Here we see the opening of God's salvation to the people of all nations and races. Here we see that even a person from remote Africa, even a eunuch cut off from the law, from God by the law, could be brought near to God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up in Charlotte, North Carolina, the child of progressive and socially enlightened parents. But growing up in the South, I couldn't help but be affected by the racial prejudice so prevalent in the culture around me. Blacks lived in their own part of town. Pretty much the only ones I ever saw as a young child were women we called maids, who came in by bus in the morning and returned to their homes late in the afternoon. I would see them gathered at our local library every day waiting for the bus. And I remember how my friend Tom would make wisecracks about them. And I imagine I laughed. I think I was largely oblivious to the racial prejudice I was raised in. In my mind, I was rather progressive and tolerant. When I grew up, I even preached against racism. I remember when it hit me how I had been infected by this disease of racism, even without my knowing it. I was serving my first appointment in Wingate, North Carolina. One of my members, named Elsie, had suffered a debilitating stroke, and had been placed in a nursing home called Guardian Care. I remember visiting Elsie there. I don't know how she had been before in life, but after the stroke, she was an angry, bitter, and unhappy woman. She had a roommate named Nell, a black woman who always greeted me warmly and sat in a wheelchair on the other side of the room with her open Bible as I visited. She always wore white gloves, I remember, I guess to keep her hands warm. Nell was as sweet as Elsie was bitter. Sometimes when I visited, Elsie would cuss me and everyone in the room. One day when I found Nell outside the room in the hallway in a wheelchair, I asked her how she could put up with this. "Why don't you ask for another roommate?" I asked Nell. "Why don't you move?" "Oh, it's not so bad," she answered. "And besides, no one else will room with her. God protects me. When she cusses at me, I just open my Bible and God gives me a blessing." What a saint, I thought. How could life produce such a person, such a Christian? One day, I asked Nell where she was from, what her background was. She said she was from Charlotte. And I answered, "Charlotte? Oh, well, where in Charlotte?" "Oh, I used to work cleaning houses in Myers Park." "Myers Park, that's where I was raised." "Where did you work?" "Oh, I worked for a family on Hertford Road." And suddenly I realized that Nell had worked every day of my childhood just a block from my house. Of course, she was one of the black ladies who came in and out of the neighborhood each day. She was one of the maids that my friends and I had thought to be so funny looking. Suddenly, I saw the prejudice that was in my heart and how deep it was in the world around me. And I realized the horror and sin of prejudice and discrimination. How much I had discounted and objectified those black ladies. And I thanked God that His love was greater than mine. That He could love every person on this earth. For only such a love could also reach out to include even me. That is the message that the Ethiopian eunuch read in the prophet Isaiah. And that is the message that Philip helped him to understand. In Jesus Christ, the doors of heaven have been thrown open to all people. All are welcome to enter into God's kingdom. His light shines on all creation. Now, this is when the story gets really interesting. They've been driving along the road, and they come to a stream of water. The Ethiopian eunuch asks, "Here's water. Why can't I get baptized?" You see, he'd heard and understood Philip's witness. There was nothing preventing him. Not the Jewish law, not his race, not his castration, not anything at all. God had opened the door of salvation, and with Philip's help, the Ethiopian eunuch walked through. That's the radical promise you and I are invited to receive today. The promise that all of us are welcome in the kingdom of God. There are no excuses. There are no barriers. They've all been removed. Whatever has stood between God and us has been removed by God's grace in Jesus Christ. The door is open, and all we have to do is walk through it. So often we come to the moment of opportunity and shrink back. afraid to step through, afraid to open to God's love, afraid to believe that God could love even me. What is preventing you from welcoming the love of God in your heart, from committing yourself to a life in service to Him? Sometimes I think our life in Christ is a lot like falling in love. I remember when I was dating Kelly, she was sick at home, and I was driving, returning from Charlotte in my car, and I realized as I was driving how deeply I loved her. And I thought of all the reasons why it couldn't work. You see, I was divorced. I had two girls. I was getting old. And then there was the church. She had just joined the Episcopal Church of all places. And I was a Methodist minister. And I thought of all my failures and my sin. But something spoke within me that day. This is your chance, I thought. Take it. I remember going to her home. And as I walked through that door, I proposed marriage to her. And fortunately, she didn't have sense enough to know better, and she accepted. She walked through that door with me. Right here, right now, today is the day of salvation. It's not rocket science, is it? But it's wonderful news. Joyful news. News you and I are invited to hear and receive today. Today we are invited to step into the stream of God's love in Jesus Christ. Right here, right now. Today is the day of salvation. Amen.
Amen.